morning. If you want to find your Bible under your chair or on the floor, we're going to be reading from page 1161. So 1161 is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's page 1161. We're going to read from verses 1 through 6. So, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is God's word.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come again to your word, we thank you for it. And we pray that you would cause it to take root in our hearts, give us the courage to act on it, that we may be changed as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you look at the map when you grab one on the way out, you'll see countries such as Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran. And People International takes the gospel to what is possibly the most difficult region of the world. Actually, a couple of years ago, I called our insurance company because we were thinking about changing how we relate to our missionaries to get a quote for employers' liability insurance. Well, a couple of days later, our broker called back and said, "John, let's be clear about it. All of the underwriters went to your website, and they see that you work in Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and to quote from your website, proclaim the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And to a man, each of them said, "I'm sorry, but that's not a risk we think we can insure at this point in time." And in fact, it is perhaps a common misconception that Christian missionaries somehow acquire some sort of heavenly insurance policy. However, I think we all know by now, don't we, that bad things happen to good people, and missionaries are by no way exempt from that. Perhaps from the extremes of murder and kidnapping through to false accusations and expulsion. So what is it that makes the sort of people that we have serving in Central Asia, what is it that makes them go and do what they do? Well, I guess in some respect, yes, there is a sense of God's calling upon their lives. But can I say there's probably more importantly a certainty that God's word and God's word alone can bring life to those people who are perishing without it. This morning, we may be thousands of miles away from Central Asia, and life is very different for all sorts of reasons. But it is the same gospel, and it alone, that can save the perishing. I wonder also whether if you've ever asked yourself why it is that people reject the offer of paradise, eternal life, the prospect of a life with no more pain and suffering, why they reject the gospel as irrelevant, or perhaps just downright hostile to it. I mean, we all know someone, don't we, who politely listens to us, waits till we've got to the end, and then tells them not to bother with all that Christian nonsense we have, or they don't need a crutch, even if we do. I wonder if you would relate to them differently if I told you that the truth was being deliberately hidden from them. Someone covering their eyes, and perhaps almost equivalent of going into their ears and going la 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 la, so they just cannot hear the gospel. And not only them, but millions of people over thousands of years. Now, this isn't some conspiracy theory. This isn't some urban myth. It's not something I found on the internet. Edward Snowden didn't release it. It's the plain truth, and it's in front of us in the passage that we've had read to us. Chapter 4, verse 3, if you look, says, our gospel is veiled. The birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new life that can be found in him is being hidden. That's what it tells us. But get this. We read that it's veiled to those who are perishing. Paul goes on to tell us that in verse 4, that unbelievers' minds have been blinded so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is being covered by a veil. The gift of eternal life is denied to the perishing. It sounds almost like the spiritual equivalent of hiding the life jackets on a sinking ship and scuttling the lifeboats. So if the gospel of Jesus Christ is being hidden from people and has from millions of people, who is in the frame for it? Who's doing the hiding? Well, the passage tells us that it's the devil who's behind this great deception. The beginning of verse 4 tells us that the god of this age, or in other words, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Now, the devil isn't someone we talk about much nowadays. At some points in history, he featured perhaps too prominently. But nowadays, we mention him so rarely that he becomes a bit of a mythical creature, a bogeyman. But here it is, in front of us in black and white. The god of this age, the devil, is very real and behind the biggest cover-up of all time. Paul, writing in his letter to the Ephesians, lays it out even more clearly. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And in fact, the same struggle People International faces to share the gospel in places such as Afghanistan or Turkey or Kazakhstan, as we heard, is exactly the same struggle that you face here in Banstead. He might use different tactics, but it's the same opposition for the same reason from the same devil. Great. I wonder whether you just might be feeling a bit out of your depth right now. I'm sort of looking around and seeing people looking a bit dejected, perhaps. Almost as daunting as putting together a church rugby team and deciding to take on the English national squad. And then the rest of us watching mawkishly for the carnage as the props lock head and the English team just roll over your pack. But overwhelming as the prospect sounds, we shouldn't be afraid or inadequate. Or as Paul says in verse 1 here, lose heart. We shouldn't lose heart. Why? Because we're reminded that it is God who has called us to this ministry. God has called us into his service and his battle. And we already know the outcome, don't we? The Lord Jesus victorious, the devil defeated. And how has he equipped us for this battle that he has called us to? Well, again, looking at Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul describes the full armor of God with which we are to enter the battle. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted from the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. All of this is defensive, though. But the list closes with the only weapon that Paul suggests that we need, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only weapon we need in this battle is the word of God. Halfway through verse 2 in our passage, we read, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In this spiritual battle, we are to proclaim Jesus Christ as lords and ourselves as bondservants. In order to see people come into the kingdom of God, we are to stick to the truth of the gospel and only that, and avoid taking routes that will just turn out to be fruitless. If we're not careful, we can end up talking about what it means to be a Christian, or we can end up talking about what it means to join a church. And actually, it doesn't take people we're talking to too long to point out that Christians are perhaps narrow-minded hypocrites and the church has done terrible things over the years. And to be honest, we are and we have. And those discussions just end up nowhere. Before we realize we're in frustration, fruitless debate, and the only person who actually wins is the devil. His veil remains, his job is done. Instead, the passage, Paul implores us to preach Jesus Christ as Lord and stick to that. That is man's sinful state and separation from God. The life, the death, the resurrection, as we celebrated last Sunday and Easter, of the Lord Jesus and his victory over the devil, over sin, and over death. And where else do we find that but the Injil, as we would say in Central Asia, the Gospel, the New Testament, the Bible, all of Bible, actually. Our missionaries across Central Asia, across the Stan countries, we don't tell people what's wrong with their lives or what's wrong with Islam and ask them to be like us. We take them to the Injil, the Word of God, the Gospel, and we invite them to hear stories about Jesus, to find out about Jesus. And it's amazing, challenging as it is, to hear stories on a weekly basis about people who have turned to Christ because someone has invited them to come and read the Bible with them. I think actually we forget that people know very little about Jesus. They think they do, but often that's folklore, hearsay, or just plain wrong. This even in Islam, despite Jesus being one of the holy prophets, most Muslims know very little about Jesus, relying on what other people have told them, and in some cases twisted to suit their anti-Christian agenda. Can I tell you about a most incredible woman, a story about a most incredible woman? She took the KGB to court. Can you believe that? This is a woman who lived in the south of Uzbekistan, and she took the KGB to court. Now, let me wind back a bit. She was the neighbor of one of my colleagues, who was a worker in the south of Uzbekistan, who didn't know what he did, you'll guess. But she used to babysit for them, you know, and was in their house a lot. But we'll call her Flower, because that's what her name means in Uzbek. Flower worked for the KGB, in fact. And she was in the office one day, at an office job, and some pastors had been brought in, and their families, and were waiting to be questioned by the KGB officers. And she was just sitting watching these people, and she said to him, "Look, why don't you just give up? I mean, why don't you just give up this Christian nonsense and just live an easier life? I mean, what's the point of it? You keep getting brought in here for questioning, and they confiscate your property and things like that. Just give it up." And she was astounded by the answer from one of the pastors. She said, "Look, there's no way you will ever convince me to give up our Lord Jesus. He means more than anything you can do to us." Now, this didn't really register too much with her at the time. A couple of months later, Flower lost her job. She was sacked. And she was so incensed, she thought it was so unfair, that she decided to sue the KGB. Incredible. She couldn't find a lawyer in her city to take on the case, so she decided she would have to go to the capital, Tashkent. And she could find only one lawyer stupid enough to take on her case, to take the KGB to industrial tribunal. And this man was a believer. He was a Christian. He was Russian-speaking, actually. So he went to you can have some Russian-speaking churches in that city. And he said, "Look, I'll take on your case on one condition, that you come and live with me and my family for the duration of the court case and do everything my family does, and that includes going to church on a Sunday morning." She wanted to sue the KGB. It was the only opportunity. She did it. And can I tell you that by the end of those 3 weeks of the preparation and the case, that woman turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, having marveled at these people who just would keep going, realized for herself the Lord Jesus and why that was the way it was for them. Quite incredible. And the court case, I know you're dying to know. Well, was she lost, of course. I mean, don't be silly. You don't take the KGB to court and win a court case. That's never going to happen. But Flower became the most incredible evangelist. In fact, my colleague would come home sometimes and see his crockery in the pavement outside as this young woman was making tea for some gypsy women and sharing stories from the Bible with them, albeit at this early stage in her faith. As she knew it, she just was incredible in her proclamation of the gospel. Just think about that lawyer who had the courage to say, "Come and live with me." And at the same time, and his intention was, "I'm going to present the Lord Jesus Christ to you." Can I encourage you, can I challenge you to continue to have the same confidence as perhaps me and my colleagues do and people in other parts of the world, that lawyer in Central Asia did, that the Word of God can defend itself, as you take the courage to invite people to come along to the World We All Want course, have courage that the Bible will defend itself as it starts off in the book of Revelation, the world we all want, and shows them the picture, and then goes right to the beginning and races back forward there through again to that, that the Word of God can defend itself. In your outreach, disturb people's perceptions of Christianity and bring them to the Jesus in the Bible. Of course, it's not just a matter of saying that it's all it takes is for someone to hear is the gospel preached and then they become followers of the Lord Jesus. I mean, Jesus prepared his church planters, his disciples, for the reality that they would face. Remember the parable of the sower, when we see that some of the seed falls on the road, some in the shallow ground, some among thorns, yet some on good soil. Jesus prepares his disciples for the fact that someone will reject the message outright. Others will show early growth, but will fall away quickly. For others, the message will be choked out by the messages of the world. However, others still will trust and believe and grow to maturity. For sure, surely all of that was actually Jesus teaching the disciples from his own experience. And if that's what they were to expect, and that's what our missionaries across Central Asia expect, well, I'm guessing that's what you're to expect here in Banstead and the area that you live in. Now, it's easy to say all of this, but boy, is it frustrating when you give your life to someone, to something, and see very little fruit for your effort. Perhaps for some of my colleagues, they've moved to a land where the language is difficult. People want to get to know them because they think there's money in it for them. The local government wears you down. The church back home wants to hear stories about how you've changed the world. And actually, that's the point where it becomes tempting for gospel workers. That's the point where it becomes tempting to look for different ways to get people to become Christians. It's not one of those things one recognizes in oneself. But before you realize it, perhaps you start to imply that being a Christian will take away your problems, maybe. Maybe it'll improve your employment situation, your marital difficulties, your health issues. But when one goes down that line, as experienced missionaries have done and repented and come back from it, it's like a gospel plus, but it's really a gospel minus in those situations. Or perhaps you rely less on getting people to the Bible and concentrate on people's needs. Healthcare, job, training, social work. I mean, in Central Asia, we run hospitals for disabled children and many other projects like that. And these are good things to do. They really are good things to do. Remember Jesus' teaching about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25? Not that we're saved by it, but an outward sign of a life regenerated by the Lord Jesus is that we do take care of the poor and needy we see around us. And actually, sometimes that does bear fruit in the most unexpected ways. We've been running a refugee camp down in the southeast of Turkey now for the best part of a year, northern Iraqis and Syrians who flooded across. We're talking about 3,000 mostly women and children feeding on a daily basis. And there's one incredible story not so long ago from a woman who came desperate and in tears because She came at the end of the day and there was no food left and she hadn't had food for her family for days. And her family were putting pressure on her to sell her body, to get money just to get food for their family. And she came to one of my colleagues and just wept and explained the situation. And my colleague said, "Look, we have nothing. I'm really sorry. There's nothing I can do right now, but I will pray. You know, I mean, I know that this doesn't seem like a lot to you, but let us pray to Jesus that he may give you strength through this. We find the right way through this for you." And they prayed, and they chatted for a bit longer, and the most incredible thing happened. I mean, I wouldn't build a theology around this. This doesn't happen often, okay? But the phone rang, and another of my colleagues phoned up to say, "I don't know if you need them, but we've found another 25 parcels of food." And my colleague said, yeah, we could really do with some of that food right now. And gave the food to this woman who went away, rejoicing. A couple of weeks later, a man came. And this man said, I want to talk to the woman who prayed with my wife. I want to find out who this woman is. He didn't look terribly happy. You know, he was kind of stern. And he said, "I was away doing men stuff, silly men stuff, fighting back in the other side of the border. And you saved my wife and my family's reputation and honor. When I should have protected her, you did. And this Jesus whom you prayed to defended my family's honor. I want to find out more about who this Jesus is." These things happen. Not a lot, but it happens. And it's the most incredible situation when it happens. It is always right in these situations to meet people's needs. But it's important, isn't it, to understand that there can be no alternative than to taking to people to the Jesus in the Bible to save their souls. People don't guess the gospel because the Christian has helped them. There is no alternative. We're to make every opportunity to tell people about Jesus. God has called us to serve in his ministry and day by day to faithfully preach the Lord Jesus Christ, even when it feels like the lampposts on the street outside are more responsive than the people we're talking to. We're still called to do that. And you know, this is the Lord's ministry. We're reminded right from the beginning of the passage. And I, for one, am glad that it is, because we know that it is him who changes people's lives. And it's not actually down to my powers of persuasion. It says here, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he is the one who made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Frustrating as it is our job to present the gospel to those people who are perishing and to pray that God will remove the veil that the devil has placed over their hearts. That is God's job to do that. Our job is to proclaim the gospel and to pray. We had a joint team in the south of Uzbekistan, not far actually from that where Flower was from. That team was there for 8 years. This was a team of 6 adults who lived in a town where one gets mains water for 2 hours a day. The temperature goes below minus 20, 25 Celsius in the summer. In the winter. It goes up to 40 Celsius in the summer. That's the sort of range of a cup of coffee. The sort of place where the milkman brings you milk in an old Sprite bottle and you pasteurize it yourself. People all around the world prayed for this team. It was a team we shared with another mission agency for 8 years. For 8 years, the team sewed. They ran parties. They gave away Jesus films. They had Christmas and Easter events where they invited people along. They continued to tell people the Jesus. They gave away literature at every opportunity. And for 8 years, they sow no fruit whatsoever. But they were doing exactly what Paul and what the Bible implored them to do. Had they been handing out money, no doubt many would have professed faith. Had they promised healing or improved employment prospects, there would have been lots of takers. But they stuck to proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And after 8 years, 48 man-years of activity, if you add it up, in that city, they were expelled by the government, which sounds devastating. But the most incredible thing, the most gracious thing happened in the 2 weeks leading up to the team being expelled. 15 people became followers of the Lord Jesus. One was almost a missionary's dream. Someone came to the door, literally, and said, what must I do? I mean, it was one of those incredible situations. 15 people had the veil removed from their hearts and for the first time recognized the glory of Jesus Christ. There was much tears and rejoicing at the same time as that team was kicked out of the place. In addition to the rejoicing from those of us around the world who'd been praying for so many years and rejoicing that we would be spending eternity with those 15 souls who repented in that last fortnight. So remain confident that the Word of God and the Word of God alone can save the many thousands of people living in this place, in this country, across this world. You may remember, some of you, when I spoke to you last down at Ashburnham a couple of years ago, we looked at Paul writing to the Colossians, asking them to pray that he may have opportunities to proclaim the gospel, and that he may be bold in taking them, and that he may proclaim Jesus clearly. And that's still my prayer for you as a ministry here, as a church, that you will continue to be bold and clear, making the most of those opportunities. But it's easy in a big church like this to think that someone else will be doing it. So let me be more specific. My prayer is that many of each of you individually will have opportunities, and that you would take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and that you would take on the God of this age, the devil and his deception, and that you would proclaim Jesus clearly without being tempted to add to it or being tempted to subtract from it. And perhaps with your sword armed, strengthened, some of you may be ready to serve in another part of the world at some point in the near future or years to come, Central Asia or perhaps somewhere else, wherever the gospel calls loudest and most needy at that point. Please continue to hold on to the Word of God and have complete confidence. Amen. Amen.
Hear the call of the kingdom. Let's stand together and sing.